Good morning. This is Precept Bible Study, and we are studying from Roland Springs Baptist Church. And our study is in 1 Corinthians, and today's study is in chapters 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians. And we're going to start with prayer, as we always like to do. Heavenly Father, thank you for another time that you have given us to come together and to study your word. We thank you and praise you, Father, for your love and your mercy for each of us and for providing your word to speak to our hearts that we may learn of you. And I pray today the Holy Spirit will teach us, guide us, and direct us. And we give you all the honor, the glory, and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in starting with lesson 4, before we get to chapters 3 and 4, we want to quickly do a review. And I'm just going to ask some questions, and we'll discuss these answers to these questions. First of all, we want to look at why Paul wrote this letter. And we're looking at why. Why did he write it? Why was it necessary? We know that it was necessary to write because the church was in turmoil. There had been some things going on in the church that were not pleasing and not in the will of the Lord. So, the first looking at this, we see that the book of 1 Corinthians is divided into two segments. The first segment is chapters 1 through 6, and in that part of the letter, it focuses on what Paul had heard, that there were divisions and quarrels in the church, and they were boasting in men and being arrogant about that and immorality. And then we see in the second segment, chapter 7 through 16, is Paul's response to what they had written him. He had received a letter from them, and this was in reply to that letter. Now, Paul began with thanksgiving for God's grace toward them and reminded the Corinthians of all that was true of them in Christ, of their salvation. And then he addressed the problems of their division and their boasting. And in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul preached Christ to the Corinthians based on God's wisdom. And he told them that the wisdom of God came from the Holy Spirit, from God's Spirit. And the Spirit gives Christ's mind. So why did they need to know about God's wisdom? They were boasting in men instead of boasting in the Lord. So Paul wrote why they should not boast in him in chapter 2, 1 through 5, or any other man. He was saying, don't boast in me or any others. You're to boast in Christ. Now then, let's look at today's study in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4. And I'll read these verses. 1, chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? So, he took the Corinthian believers, or he told them that he couldn't speak to them as spiritual people, but those of flesh or infants in Christ, they hadn't matured like they should have, and they were not properly judging things, and they were not speaking the things taught by the Spirit of God. So the immature believers are the ones who cause division in the body by boasting in people. And what is the result then of it? It is jealousy and strife among them. And jealousy, strife, division, and quarrel, and boasting in men. And those things are the results of the immaturity in the body of Christ. And that even applies today. Now, let's look at some cross-reference in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. The writer of Hebrews also gives a reference about spiritual immaturity. And I'll read these verses, Hebrews 5, 12, 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principle of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So he is saying in these verses, the writer, which may have been Paul, we're not sure, the author of Hebrews, but it could have been Paul. He is saying that they're to feed on the meat of God's word and grow into mature believers. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 9. And I will read these verses. Starting with verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, and you are God's building. So Paul was telling the Corinthians who were boasting in Apollos and in him that they were only servants. And God gave the opportunity for him to take the gospel to Corinth. And God gave the opportunity to Apollos to go to Corinth to teach the scriptures. They were fellow workers in God's field. And there shouldn't be division because of boasting among them and quarreling as someone who boasted in the other. So we see that in verse 9 he's saying that it was God's building. It belonged to God, for we are fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. So let's look now at verse 10 through 17. And I will read these starting with verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So, how then did Paul use this metaphor to teach about the builders? He's saying, like a wise master builder, Paul laid the foundation in Corinth, the foundation which is Jesus Christ, and there is warning for those who build on the foundation. Then the contrast that he is speaking of here is between gold and silver, precious stones purified when tested by fire, wood, hay, and straw burn when tested by fire. Paul and Apollos built with gold, silver, and precious stones. So if one came along who wanted to build with useless materials, would the Corinthian believers be able to know what, or to know that it was useless? So how would they know? And the question is, in verse 16, says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? And he is saying here, do you not know? It's repeated several times in the next chapters. And the church is God's temple, the dwelling of his Spirit. And the temple is holy. And the church is holy because of God's Holy Spirit. Now, what is the church, or who is the church? We as believers are the church. So God's people is the temple. We make up the body of the church. In verse 17 is a warning of those that don't realize that. He's saying, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So, Paul is saying to them, you are the temple, and you should be in the will of God, because the temple is holy, because you're holding the Holy Spirit of God. Now let's go forward in verses 18 through 23 and see what the instructions are in these verses. Starting with 18 of 1 Corinthians 3, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in his age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in his own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Those who think that they are wise, they are deceived. That's what Paul is saying here. Their wisdom comes purely from God's Spirit and His Word. And worldly wisdom is useless for God's church. So he's saying again, don't boast in men. And he's used Apollos and Cephas and himself as these men they were boasting in. And he reminded the Corinthian believers that all things belong to God, and they belong to Christ, and he belongs to God. So how does this relate to the church today? It's the same. We are all members of the body of Christ. And it's not of men, and we today should not boast in men, but boast in Christ, just as he was telling them at that time he was writing the letter. Now, let's go on to chapter 4. This study is in chapter 3 and 4. So let's look at chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 through. Let's finish up with, going to chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, starting with verse 1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsel of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now Paul is talking about the stewards of the mysteries of God. And how did he explain this when he was saying why they were not to boast in men? He was saying that Apollos, Cephas, and he were regarded as servants of God. And what does it mean by servants? It literally means under rowers, referring to the lowest, most menial, and most despised galley slaves who rowed on the bottom of a ship. In the day of Paul, the Romans used slaves, and the very lowest of them were the ones that were used to row the boats for these Romans, and they were despised, and they rowed in the very bottom of the ship. So that's what he is saying, that we as servants of Christ are the very lowest. And then whenever he talks about the stewards of God's mystery, when he speaks of stewards in the Greek, it is saying that he is an administrator or a manager or an overseer, a person entrusted with responsibility for his master's entire household. So we, being a member of God's kingdom and being a child of God, a part of the body of Christ, we are stewards. We are entrusted with the responsibility of the master. And so the only one who examines a steward is the Lord. And a steward, most of all, needs to be trustworthy. And Paul's stewardship was bestowed on him by God for Gentile believers' benefit. He was to be a steward or an administrator for God over the Gentiles. Now, there are some cross-references here that I'm going to read about these services and stewards and the mysteries of God. Here we saw in the previous verses that we read in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5, it spoke of the mysteries of the kingdom of God in those verses. But let's look at some cross-reference that we can see where Luke in chapter 8, verse 10, and Colossians chapter 1, 24, 27, and 2, 1, and 3, and I'll read these quickly. Luke 8 says, "And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parable, seeing they may not see." So there are mysteries which God has hidden for a time from certain groups of people. And His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, revealed such mysteries when appropriate for God's purpose. And Paul preached about the mysteries. One, the Gentiles were part of the church, and another, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's read the sacrificial service for Christ in Colossians, and it also speaks of the mystery. "I now rejoice," this is verse 24 of 1 Colossians, "I now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of the body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So Jesus Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and glory. This is the mysteries that He's speaking of. The mysteries mostly have to do with salvation that was hidden from generations and revealed in Jesus Christ, not only to the Jews, but also the Gentiles. So it's all about the gospel. We see also in 1 Thessalonians that God entrusted Paul with the gospel in 1 Thessalonians 2:4. I haven't put these on screen to read to you, but I will just point these out. In 1 Timothy 6:20, Paul entrusted Timothy with the gospel. And then in 2 Timothy 2:2, he entrusted Timothy to entrust it, the gospel, to faithful men who will be able to teach others. So how can we be faithful stewards of the gospel? We can do this by being a light and a witness and telling others about the gospel. So, now then, let's go to, let's see, I need to go to Colossians. I'll read these verses 1-3. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this was what he wrote to the Colossians, what Paul wrote to the Colossians, that how that the mystery of God was both of the Father and the Christ. And this is where we find all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's in Jesus and in the Lord Christ. Now then, let's look at 1 Corinthians 4, 3 and 5. And I'll read these. Verse 3, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. Now, this is Paul speaking. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both to bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. So what are these verses about? Some of the Corinthians were examining or judging Paul. And to examine is to appraise or discern or judge. It seems that in the boasting of men, some who might have been boasting in Apollos or Cephas were examining Paul. But he said that the one who judges men is not other men, but the Lord himself. So Paul didn't even judge him on self. That's what the Lord will do when he judges men, because the Lord Jesus is going to be the judge over all. And what is a judge? It's the root word that means to examine and to appraise. And this time of judgment is going to be the time when the quality of men's work is judged by fire. And we read that in 1 Corinthians 3, 13 through 15 in our previous study. So God alone can judge men's hearts. Now let's go on into 1 Corinthians 4, 6 through 13. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are honored. Verse 11, to the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed, beaten, and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the scourging of all things until now. Now, what are these verses about? Let's look. Using Apollos and himself as examples, Paul taught the Corinthians not to boast in men, who are mere servants and stewards of God. And he said in these verses that he wanted them to learn to exceed what is written about being arrogant in behalf of one against another. And Paul wanted to teach individuals there in Corinth that they should not become arrogant or puffed up with themselves. So what is arrogant mean? It's to be proud. And that's what he's saying. You don't need to be proud. Now, in verse 7, he asked who regarded them as superior. And then he reminded them that they had received all that they had. And so we see that in the opening of the letter. There was no cause for boasting at all because it was a gift. It was a gift from God. And in verses 8 through 13, he contrasted the apostles' hardships to the arrogance of some of the Corinthians. And God exhibited the apostles, and they were examples of all, the church, the world, and the angels. So we're seeing here that they have become fools for Christ's sake. Now let's go forward and read chapter 4, 14 through 21. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and in a spirit of gentleness? So, what role then do we see that Paul assumed at this point, and why did he assume it? He's saying that he was their father through the gospel. So he admonished them as a father would his children. And he exhorted them to imitate him as children do to their fathers. And he challenged their arrogance. He warned them to imitate his humility. Paul knew that although he was an apostle, he was only God's servant and steward as all apostles. The arrogant at Corinth needed to remember that they received all that they had. Everything that they had received, it came from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is saying to them, you must realize that everything that you have received is a gift. And so Paul knew that even though that he was an apostle, that he was a servant also of God. So today, as believers in Christ, we are also servants of his. And we are to humble ourselves as being servants, that he may use us for his will. You know, God can't use us when we are like some of these were that he's writing to, that had become puffed up and very arrogant and feeling that everything they were doing was on their own power. But Paul is saying that we can do nothing without Christ that lives in us. So, now then, we look at ourselves and we say, who are we imitating? Are we imitating Christ? Are we imitating some person or some man? Now then, in verse 11:1, he wrote them to imitate him. And why? Because he said that he was imitating Christ. So we need to examine our own lives. When someone looks at me or you, do they see someone that is imitating Christ, that they too would want to imitate you because you are imitating Christ? That's a good question to ask as we look through God's Word. Now, in Philippians 3:17-20, we see another example of the same thing. And I'll read these verses, Philippians 3:17. Brethren, join in following my example. Now we know that Paul wrote to the Philippians, and this is still him talking about his example. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in those verses, again, Paul is saying, follow my example and follow others who walk according to the same pattern, which is the pattern of Christ. Now, in verses of Philippians 4-9, he says, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God, of peace will be with you. So he's saying, if you follow my example, then you will be following according to the will of God, and you will find peace by following this. Now let's look in 1 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, going back to 1 Corinthians 4, verses 18-21. 18 says, now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up. But the power, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness? So he admonished them to stop the arrogance before he came to them. And here we see that arrogance speaks loudly but he questioned its power. Arrogance has no power, only the word of God. The kingdom of God consists in power, not in words. Arrogance is consisting of words, but the word of God speaks in power. And the rod of correction would be used if arrogance didn't stop. So, what power then do we have as children of God? We have the power of God. And then how do we use it? We use it by being in His will and pleasing Him in following His word and doing the things that He teaches us through His word. So we're going to end our lesson today, and we will end in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to overcome anything that has caused or is causing us to be puffed up and coming to be arrogant. Help us through your word, Father, to use only the power that you give to us through our salvation to glorify your name, Father, that others may see our example that we are following Christ and that they would want to follow us because we do follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue to be with us in our study and teach us your word, your truths. And we give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.